Okay, seems like we've lost our signal again. If any of you are using the internet right now on your iPads, I'm going to ask you not to, because your signals and your drain on the internet interferes with mine. And so I'm going to ask you just to turn off any devices that may be using the internet right now, because it'll boot me off. Okay? So are we back on again? There we are. Yom Kippur in the time of Messiah. As we approach this study of Yom Kippur, and I mentioned last night, we must compare the events of Yom Kippur with the events of Passover. You know, God has given us the menorah as the motif for light, and his truth is light. And so when God gives truth, he always gives it in the form of a menorah. In other words, there's something on one side that must be balanced with something on the other side to get the full amount of light. And the two things God has given us to teach us about salvation, to teach us about the works of Messiah, he's given us two Moedim. He's given us the one in the spring, which is Passover, and he's given us one 6 months later, which is Yom Kippur. And these two go side by side. These two Moedim are actually about the same thing. But unfortunately, our menorahs tend to be a little tipped. We're very familiar with the events of Passover, but not so familiar with the events of Yom Kippur. Now, I know on this first slide, the print's a little small. I had no choice but to make it a little kind of dinky to get it on here. But what I want to do is on the left column, we have events of Passover, and on the right, events of Yom Kippur, and you can see the connection. First of all, Passover takes place in the first month, Nisan, and as I just mentioned, Yom Kippur in the seventh month, which is the month we're in now, Tishrei. Even the days of the month correspond, because Passover, what they do is on the 10th day of the month, they would take a lamb, watch it for 4 days, and then at the end of the 14th day of the month, between the evenings, it says, they would then kill that lamb. Well, this is the 10th day of the month, Tishrei. Okay? So the days overlap in their corresponding months. Now, the first Passover took place where? In Egypt, the most corrupt, the most brutal, most pagan place on earth. And at that time, the Israelites were in slavery. Yom Kippur, though, always takes place at the tabernacle. Then later, in the first century when Yeshua was here, it took place in the temple, the holiest place on earth. You understand? And one more word about Passover before we move on to the list. All the Passovers that take place every year are all memorials, the remembrances of the very first one. It was the first one that accomplished a great work. It is when the lamb was slain, its blood was put on the door, its body was eaten inside, and the blood of the lamb passed the people from death to life. And by feeding on the body of the lamb, it passed them from slavery to freedom, because it's in the strength of that meal they were able to walk out of Egypt into freedom. Only one time in Israel's history has a lamb been killed and his blood applied to the doors of homes. Every Passover after that is always a remembrance, a memorial of that first one. All the Passovers point back to that one. Okay? So that first one took place in Egyptian homes. Yom Kippur, on the other hand, always takes place in the temple. That first Passover, who killed the lamb? Heads of the households. Thousands and thousands of lambs are killed. You didn't have to be a priest. You just took the lamb and you killed it. There was no ceremony. You just did it. But on Yom Kippur, the sacrifices are all performed by one man, the high priest, and him alone. No one helps him. He has some attendants around, but he does all the work. How are they dressed? At Passover, God commanded them, put on your traveling clothes, pack your bags, have your shoes on your feet, eat quick, we're leaving. But the high priest was commanded in Leviticus 16, as we'll see, to wear robes of glory, holy garments, it says. He wore four white linen garments, and that is what he went into the Holy of Holies with, garments of purity and holiness, with no shoes on his feet, with no bags packed. It was exactly the opposite. Passover had very simple instructions. Take a male lamb in the first year. You watch it for 4 days, make sure there's no blemishes. You kill it. You put its blood on the doorpost, the lintel. You take the by the lamb inside, you roast it. Don't break any bones. Eat it all with bitter herbs and matzah. And then leave in the morning. Pretty simple. But as you're about to see, the instructions for the high priest Yom Kippur are extremely, extremely detailed. Extremely complex. And after we're done with the teaching, we think, wow, that was really complicated. Actually, there's a lot more to it than what I'm even going to share with you. Every year as I go with this, I learn more details of what was required of that high priest. At Passover, a lamb is killed. It wasn't even a sacrifice. It was killed as a meal. On Yom Kippur, there's a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. And in between, there are two goats and there's a bull. The lamb was to be eaten with bitter herbs and matzah. It was considered a feast. But on Yom Kippur, what do we eat? Nothing. It's a fast. The blood of the lamb was put on the outside of the doors, as I mentioned, to pass from death to life, and the body of the lamb was eaten to pass them from slavery to freedom. But on Yom Kippur, the blood of the sacrifices weren't put on the outside of the buildings. They were taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled there before the Ark of the Covenant in God's presence. The blood of the lamb on the outside, but the blood of the sacrifice of Yom Kippur brought into the Holy of Holies. Passover was preceded by 10 plagues. But Yom Kippur is preceded by what? 10 days of repentance, the 10 days of awe, where we repent, where we look at ourselves and look at the things ourselves that need to be corrected. Passover is all about God's deliverance, but Yom Kippur is all about God's forgiveness. In fact, if you look at Exodus 12 and those chapters that have to do with Passover, you won't even see the word sin mentioned. There's no mention of sin. It's all about life, deliverance, and freedom, and getting out of Egypt and starting a whole new journey, getting a new lease on life, literally. But Yom Kippur is all about sin and removing it. So the way you think about these two is this. Passover is all about the Israelites and their experience and their joy of getting out of slavery, escaping death, coming into freedom, being joined together as a people. And Passover every year was considered a pilgrimage feast, and the heads of households are commanded from Israel all to come to the temple to celebrate the Passover. Yom Kippur, on the other hand, is not about the people. It's not a time of celebration. It's all about one man, the high priest, doing everything necessary to deal with the sins of an entire nation. You get the picture? Passover is about the outside and what we experience out here in the world because of what Messiah did on the inside by his sacrifice. So that's what I just want to focus on. And from now on, whenever you do Passover, I want you to think about Yom Kippur. And every year as we do Yom Kippur, I want you to think about Passover, because then you'll have both halves of the menorah, and it will stand straight, and the light will be greatly increased. One last thing. The moment Passover was over, the people left in the morning, and they traveled into the wilderness. On Yom Kippur, something goes into the wilderness. And what is it? The scapegoat is driven into the wilderness where it dies. So, let's go ahead and begin. You thought we'd begun already, didn't you? We haven't. We're just now beginning. And that's not what I want. All right, I'll just have to do this the hard way. The events we talk about this morning take place in the temple. And the temple is based basically on the same pattern as the tabernacle, just much more complex, much more ornate. And so let me just give you a few details. And I'm going to get a very fine tip on this before I do this. What you see here is this area here is the a part of the courtyard, and the courtyard also extended all outside of here. And then you'd go up 14 steps this way, and as far as we commoners could go would be right in this area. This is like a porch. And then about two or three, four steps up, you'd be up on this large platform. This is the altar. You may be wondering what this thing is sticking out the bottom. On the south side, they had a ramp. I know in Exodus chapter 20, we're given details with the altar. You're not to make it so tall that your nakedness is seen when you go up there. But for some reason, when Herod's temple was built, they made the altar very tall. But they didn't put steps in because the Torah forbids steps, so they put a ramp instead. Okay? So this is the ramp on the bottom going up. There are more steps, and then you enter into the temple itself. This building here is the temple. The high priest would go in here, and in here there would be the menorah on the south side, table of showbread on the north side, golden incense altar, and right here is the parochet, the veil. You'll see some close-ups of it later on. And then in here, this part that is square is the Holy of Holies. So just about everything that takes place in this discussion we're about to have takes place in these areas. You're going to see some things taking place out here in front of this door going out to the east. You're going to see a lot taking place at the altar. You'll see things taking place in here near the golden incense altar, and then also in here where the Ark of the Covenant would have been. During the days when Yeshua was here, there was no Ark in the Holy of Holies. And that's a whole other story about where it might be. But it was not there. You might think, well, then the whole thing was just kind of a sham, having a temple. No. Yeshua twice went into the courtyard, drove out the money changers, and what did he say? My Father's house, he calls this place. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves. He still honored his Father's house, ark or no ark. So, the passages we read are all going to be from Leviticus chapter 16. Here are the first three verses. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother, Aaron was high priest, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the ark that is on the cover that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the ark cover, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. Let's just take a quick look here. What you see on the left-hand side, this part here, this is the altar. You can get an idea of how tall it was. And then here are the few steps that go up into the temple itself. And these boys are talking as they stand on that lower portion I showed you earlier, and they look up onto the platform where the altar is, and they can see the door to the temple. And then the passage continues in verse 4. He, referred to Aaron or all the high priest afterwards, he must put on a holy linen tunic, linen leggings, and these are the leggings in the oval to the left, are to cover his body. He's to wrap himself with a linen sash, and the sash is like this belt, and wrap his head with a linen turban. These are the four linen garments. They're called the Bigdei Levan, the four white garments. These are what he wore when he went into the Holy of Holies. When he went into the temple, then whenever blood was being dealt with, this is what he wore. But when he was out and doing the other things in the temple, he would change into what are called the Bigdei Zahav, the golden garments. There are four linen garments, but over here there are eight garments worn. These four plus four more. Now they're called the Bigdei Zahav, the golden garments, because each of them contained gold, gold thread or solid gold. First of all, there would be this robe called the Me'il, and that is this white area you see here. This is the robe, and there are the pomegranates and the bells hanging from the bottom of that. And then there is the ketonet, which is the coat, which goes on the outside. It's like a very long poncho. That's this checkered work here. It had gold threads in it. And then there's the ephod. I'm sorry, this is the ephod. This is the ephod. This part, it would go up and over his shoulders, like a big long, almost like a, kind of like a poncho, but would be open in the front and tied together. And then there's the breastplate called the choshen. And this had the 12 stones, the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. And there would be two stones, one on each shoulder, each with six names of the tribes of Israel. And then on his head would be the golden plate that said, Kadosh le'Adonai, holy unto the Lord. So these are the additional four garments he'd wear when he's out doing the sacrifices, getting doing the things out there you'll see later. He would change garments five times during the day of Yom Kippur. He would immerse his body in water five times, because every time he changed clothes, he had to immerse. And every time he immersed, he had to wash his hands and feet before he immersed, then wash his hands and feet again after he immersed. So 10 times during the day, he would wash his hands and his feet. This speaks of the purity, the holiness, because if the high priest messes up in one detail on this day, the sins of Israel, they're not dealt with. The burdens of all the sins of Israel rested on the shoulders of the high priest and him doing everything correctly. An interesting point is that the high priest would stay up all night the night before. They kept him awake all night, reviewing the details of everything he would have to do. And isn't it interesting that on the night Yeshua, the day that Yeshua was crucified, he was up all night the night before? Because everything I say about the high priest is a picture, a figure of some sort that points to Yeshua, our high priest. Everything we look at here in the physical realm paints a picture of something Yeshua did in the spiritual realm. So how did he immerse? Well, here we see an image. Over here are the steps going up into the temple. There you can see the top of the altar, and there's that ramp. Then up on top of the wall, way up on the wall, you see this man coming up out of the spiral staircase. There'd be a mikveh up there, an immersion tank, with 7 steps going down into the bottom. And so attendants, you see 4 of them here, would hold up this long sheet. And the high priest could go in there, remove his clothing, and with modesty go down to the mikveh, completely immersed, completely submerged, and then come back out and dress. And the attendants all face out, so they don't look at the high priest and his nakedness. And here you can see him washing his feet. And the scriptures say, so he must bathe his body in water and put them on. He must also take 2 male goats from the congregation of Israelites for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And we'll get to that in just a moment. And you'll see pictures of that. Verse 6, then Aaron is to present the sin offering bull, which is for himself, as to make atonement on behalf of himself and his household. Now this bull had to belong to the high priest, had to be his own personal property. And here you see him leaning his hands. See how low the bull's head is? When the Bible, our translations say they lay their hands, you know, it's not dainty. They have to put their weight on the animal's head, as if the animal's head is supporting the entire weight of the one who's making the sacrifice. Because they see themselves as transferring what is theirs onto this animal. And that is what we see the high priest doing here. This is the altar right back here behind him. He's on the north side of the altar. And here, as we look out, we're looking east, right outside the Nicanor Gate, out into the Mount of Olives will be out in the back. And you see the people standing on that lower section, that long lower section, as close as they could come. Now, there's no commandment that people had to come to Jerusalem for Yom Kippur. Some people would. People wanted to. There's no commandment to show up. The high priest, what the high priest did. The high priest did what he did, regardless of whether you're present or not. You didn't have to be there. He was doing it anyway, on your behalf. Now, when he put his hands on the bull, this would be his confession. Now, all the details I'm sharing with you, they've all been recorded. This is historically accurate. It's found in the Mishnah and then later in the Talmud, the Gemara. And what is written and the things I'm sharing with you are things that were written down by eyewitnesses. So we know that what I'm sharing with you is historically accurate. So here's the first confession the high priest makes. I beg of you, Hashem. Hashem means the name. And he'd actually say the four-letter name of God. Only on Yom Kippur, only the high priest would actually pronounce God's four-letter name of transcendence. We don't know how that four-letter name of God is pronounced today. Yud, He, Vav, He. Some people say Yahweh, some people say Jehovah. We have no idea. There are over 1,000 ways that name could be pronounced. We don't know which one it is. When everyone tells you, oh, I know it's pronounced, no, they don't. That's just pure arrogance, pure ego. But the high priest would be taught how to pronounce God's name. He'd be taught by the high priest before him. So he says, I beg of you, and then I put the Hebrew word Hashem, which means the name. He'd say the name. We'll just say Adonai. I beg of you, Adonai, I have acted wickedly, rebelled, and sinned before you. I and my household, I beg of you, Hashem, forgive now the wicked acts, rebellions, and sins, for I have acted wickedly, rebelled, and sinned before you, I and my household, as is written in the Torah of your servant Moses. And here he quotes part of Leviticus 16:30. For on this day he will atone for you. Did Yeshua have to confess his sins? Didn't have any, did he? So this bull, which belongs to the high priest, is something he would sacrifice because every high priest had sins of his own. And he had to deal with those before he could deal with anyone else's. Oh my goodness. For some reason that button's not working. And it continues in verse 7. He must then take the two goats and stand them before the Lord at the entrance of the meeting tent. So now the high priest has gone out to that eastern door. And there you can see the two goats. The two goats are identical. They look like clones, like twins. And these two goats had to be completely identical. And he would stand between them, one on his left, one on his right. And over here on this table, you see there's a box. In the box would be two lots. These lots would be like two tiles. And it goes on and it says, and Aaron is to cast lots over the two goats. One lot, La Adonai, for the Lord, it said on it. And the other lot said, La Azazel, to Azazel. And no one's quite sure what Azazel means. There are a lot of theories, but we don't know. Aaron must then present the goat which has been designated La Adonai for the Lord, and he is to make it a sin offering. But the goat which has been designated by lot for Azazel is to be stood alive before the Lord to make atonement on it by sending it away to Azazel into the wilderness. So here's what the high priest would do. He stands at the east, looking through the gates. Mount of Olives is off in the distance. He has a goat on his left, a goat on his right. He closes his eyes. He reaches in the box. He just grabs the two lots out. And if this one over in the right hand says, La Adonai, he raises it in the air. That goat is the one whose blood is going to be taken into the Holy of Holies. The other one, La Azazel, puts his hand down. That goat becomes the scapegoat. It's going to be driven out into the wilderness. And then at that point, The goat to the Lord, which would be this guy over here, would be turned around to face towards the temple. This one stays focused for facing out to the east because he's going to go out to the wilderness. This one's turned around because he is going to go back to the altar and his blood will go into the Holy of Holies. Now, what's interesting is that the Mishnah tells us that it was always a good omen if to the Lord came up in the right hand, because the right side is the spiritual, right? And for one priest, it says it came up in his hand every single year. He was high priest for many years, and every single year to the Lord came up on the right hand, and to Azazel on the left. And they said this continued. It continued until about 30, 40 years before the temple was destroyed, and then it always came up in the left hand and to Azazel on the right. In other words, from about the year that Yeshua died until the temple was destroyed, the lot that was for the Lord always came up on the wrong side in the left hand, and the one to Azazel always came up in the right hand. Another thing they would do, they'd take a long scarlet strip, they would tear off a piece, and the goat that is going out to the east, the scapegoat, they would tie part of that around his horns, this red strip. The one that's going to be sacrificed, they tie a red piece of cloth around his neck. And then they take another piece of the red cloth and they would tie it to the door handles of the gate going into the temple. Later on, when the scapegoat would be taken to the wilderness and pushed off a cliff, you'll see this in a moment, and would die, those red pieces of cloth would all turn white. This is what the Mishnah says. This is probably where Isaiah comes and he speaks, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. And that happened every single year, except for the last 40 years or so before the temple is destroyed. From the time of Yeshua until the time of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, those red strips stayed red. Let's see, did we finish our passage? Yeah, we did. So let's go on to the next slide. Now Aaron leaves the two goats, one facing east, one west. He goes back to that bull. The bull's still standing there. And it says in verse 11, Aaron's present the sin offering bull, which is for himself, and he's to make atonement on behalf of himself and his household. So this time he makes another confession. This is his second. But this time it's not just for him. Look at the differences. I beg of you, Adonai, I have acted wickedly, rebelled, and sinned before you. I and my family and the children of Aaron, all the priests, your holy people. I beg of you, Adonai, forgive now the wicked acts, rebellions, and sins, for I have acted wickedly, rebelled, and sinned before you. I and my family and the children of Aaron. It's not just about him anymore. It's his entire family. It's his tribe, actually. Your holy people, as is written in the Torah of your servant Moses. And again he quotes 16:30, but he adds on a little bit more to the quote. For on this day he will atone for you to purify you before the Lord. From all your sins shall you be purified. And at this point, this is when he takes the knife, he slits the throat of the bull, and then he catches its blood in this vessel here. Notice the vessel's a pointy bottom. That is so it cannot be set down. He is to slaughter the sin offering bull, which is for himself. Now, he hands this blood. See the man standing back here? This is an attendant. He hands this blood from the bull, and the bull you can see there is expired, and he's laying on his side there. This attendant would just stir the blood so it doesn't coagulate, because it's not quite time to use it yet, so he keeps stirring it. In the meantime, the high priest goes up on top of the altar, and on the west side of the altar, he gets some of the coals and a shovel. And by the way, I have to mention, and maybe next year I'll throw some photographs in, if you ever go to Jerusalem, be sure to visit the Temple Institute, which is right in the old city there, and just the south side of the courtyard where the Wailing Wall is. And If you go into the Temple Institute, you can see the box, you can see the lots, and you can read on them, La'adonai and La'azazel. You can see the high priest's clothing, you can see the ephod, you can see the turban, you can see the golden plate, holy unto the Lord, you can see the breastplate, you can see the golden shovel that is going to be used for these ashes, you can see the silver containers used to collect the blood from the goat and from the bull. All of these things are all made. The incense, everything. It is all there in display cases. You can see it all. It's pretty amazing. And it says, and take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord. So here we have a close-up of the high priest getting these coals from the altar. And a full double handful of finely ground fragrant incense. The recipe for the incense is the same as what was burned every other day. But they would take this bunch of incense, put it back in the mortar, and grind it again. So it's very finely ground, doubly ground. And then what he does, he goes into the Holy of Holies for the first time. Now this is how he does it. He goes up the steps, as you can see, and then here is the curtain. Now the curtain was in two halves. It kind of went up over a beam. And he would go into the left side, walk between the two hanging halves of the curtain with his elbows out so he doesn't catch them on fire from these hot coals. This is a very dangerous work he's doing. And he walks from left to right, from south to north, comes out on the north side of the curtain, and then he's standing before the Ark of the Lord in the Holy of Holies. So as he goes into the curtain, this is an idea of what it might look like. See, his elbows are out. And here he's got the large container of incense and then the shovel full of the red-hot coals. And it says, and bring them inside the veil. He must then put the incense on the fire before the Lord. So he just puts the shovel down on the rock. Remember, this rock was part of the original threshing floor. If you go back and you read about how David chose this site for the temple, it was a threshing floor. And he purchased it. And the rock for this threshing floor is still there. The only problem now is instead of a temple, you've got the mosque, the Dome of the Rock, built on this rock. And it used to be you could go in as a Gentile, as a non-Muslim, you could go in to the Dome of the Rock. They don't allow us to do that anymore. But I did get to go in there, and it's this huge rock. It's as wide as from here to the back of the sanctuary, just a big, huge round. They could easily all stand on it and have plenty of room left over. And that is where the Holy of Holies was, and that is where the Ark of the Covenant rested. Now, in this image, you can see there's just the dotted outline of the Ark, because when Jesus was on earth, the Ark was not in there. But we'll see later, it wasn't the Ark that made atonement. It was the day itself and the high priest that made atonement for the sins of the people. So he puts the shovel down. He takes the incense in both hands, puts it there until this cloud of incense filled the Holy of Holies. He must then put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense will cover the ark cover, which is above the ark of the testimony, so that he will not die. He waits until the smoke completely fills the Holy of Holies. There's tradition that he would pray at that time. But what the high priest did in the Holy of Holies is somewhat of a secret. Their ideas and theories. But you know how Yeshua spoke to Mary there at the garden? He said, don't hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. In other words, I'm heading to the Holy of Holies. I've got some work to do. Exactly what was that work? That's for us to think about, and someday we will know. Now, see this chain that's come across here and is put around his ankle? In the Zohar, so whether it's true or not, everything in the Zohar you have to take with a grain of salt, it said that the high priest had a chain around his ankle, so if he did something wrong and died in there like Nadab and Abihu did, they could take the chain and reel him back out. Now, whether they actually did that or not, I don't know. But in this image, the artist did put the chain there, gumming down and tied to his ankle. Now, remember that blood of the bull? Now the high priest comes out and he takes that container. And in verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 14, the first part says, then he's to take some of the blood of the bull. And this time he goes back in. So he goes in the Holy of Holies a second time now. And it says, and sprinkled it with his finger on the eastern face of the ark cover, and in front of the ark cover, he is to sprinkle some of the blood seven times with his finger. Some people say he actually sprinkled the blood the first time on what we call the mercy seat. It's never called the mercy seat in the Bible, but on the ark cover. The Hebrew can also be read to mean toward the ark cover or above the ark cover. So this is how they did it. The first time, you see the hand at the top where it's facing up, that's echat, means first. He would flick a drop of blood up into the air. And then seven times, sheva means seven, and then he'd dip his finger seven times, palm down, and flick it onto the ground. And there you can see the seven drops of blood making like a line pointing towards the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you're saying, well, is that really biblically what the Bible means? This is the way they did it. I'm just explaining this is how it was done for decades and decades in the temple. Now he goes back out. He must then slaughter the sin offering goat, which is for the people. Remember the two goats? This is the one that got the lot, la'adonai, to the Lord. He kills that goat. He gathers its blood in a smaller container. And now he goes back in the Holy of Holies for a third time. And it says in verse 15, for he is to bring its blood inside the veil, and he is to do with its blood just as he did to the blood of the bull. He is to sprinkle it on the ark cover and in front of the ark cover. Now, did you notice something missing with this whole sacrifice of the goat? What's missing here? Yeah, no prayer. There's no confession made over this goat. This goat doesn't bear the sins of the people. This goat is holy to the Lord. There's no sin on it. And so there's no confession made over it. Then he goes outside of the veil. Now this that you see the high priest facing, this is the veil that he had gone through. He's been through three times and back out three times. And then he takes the blood of the bull. And it says in verses 16 and 17, so he's to make atonement for the holy place, from the impurities of the Israelites, and even for their willful sins. Now what's interesting, there's no sacrifice in the Torah that deals with willful sins. When you read about the sacrifices in the first five chapters of Leviticus, there's whole burnt offerings, thanksgiving offerings, feast offerings, then you have the sin and guilt offerings. Those offerings, all they do, they were a way of expressing repentance for things you did by accident or failed to do by accident. There's nowhere in the Bible a sacrifice for willful sins. And I think we mentioned a few weeks ago when David committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. He's now an adulterer and a murderer. And when Nathan reveals to him his sin, what sacrifice does David bring? Just bring one. There is no sacrifice to bring for that. What did he do? He went to the temple or the tabernacle at that time. He just cast himself on his face before the Lord and prayed. And that is the way it's always been in Judaism. They've never believed that the blood of animals could take away sins. They never believed sacrifices could deal with our sins. They believe only God's grace. Repentance and God's grace can deal with sins. Now let me just explain something about the word atone, the word kippur. We call this Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But the word atonement, kippur, means to cover. In fact, it keeps talking about the ark cover. The ark cover is called a kippur because it covers the ark. In other words, this Day of Atonement, these physical things that are being done in the temple, don't remove sin. They cover the sin. And this is all that the blood of animals could do. They couldn't remove it. All they could do is cover it. This is why Yeshua's sacrifice is never, ever, 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 ever called an atonement in the Bible. That wasn't enough. We needed something more than just having our sins covered. We needed them removed. And that's what Yeshua's sacrifice did. Now, one place in the King James Version, it mistranslates what he did as an atonement, but it's a totally wrong-headed translation. It's just a goof. It shouldn't be there. Nowhere in the Greek is what Yeshua did ever called an atonement. He did something so much more. And we'll see that pictured here as we go through the events. But anyways, it says, so he's to make atonement for the holy place, for the impurities of the Israelites, and even for their willful sins among all their sins. And so shall he do for the meeting tent. This is why he comes outside the veil. And you can see him sprinkling the blood, just as he did in front of the ark. He comes outside the veil and does the same thing with the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat. Because this is to cleanse the temple. To cleanse the tent of meeting, if you would, from the impurities of the Israelites. Nobody is to be in the meeting tent when he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he goes out. And he has made atonement on his behalf, on behalf of his household, and on behalf of the whole assembly of Israel. Now look what he does. He's mixing the two bloods together, what remains of them. It says, then he is to go out to the altar which is before the Lord. This is not the bronze altar out in the courtyard where the sacrifices are made. It's the golden altar of incense. And make atonement for it. He is to take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat. So we see him mixing them together. And there we have the golden incense altar. It's 1 cubit wide, 1 cubit long, and 2 cubits tall. And it says, and put it all around on the horns of the altar. So there are the 4 horns. Now, I want you to notice something here. There are 3 things that the high priest sprinkles the blood on, or near. It's the altar of incense, it's in front of the veil, and then it's there in front of the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. These are 3 things that are totally off limits for the regular people. But what does it say about Yeshua? When we read in Hebrews, what is accomplished by Yeshua? He's made a new and living way. And remember when he died on the cross, what happened to that veil? Torn in two. It's as if to say, the altar of incense, which represents prayer, it's open to you. You have my ear. Because there's a living way, there's a path. Like those drips of blood make a path. Come on in. You can come in through the veil. You can come into my presence. You can approach the ark where my presence exists. It's all open to you by the blood of Messiah. Those things are pictured here. Though these are the shadows and the pictures, the reality is what Yeshua accomplished for us in the temple made without hands. Then he is to sprinkle on it some of the blood with his finger. He clears away some of the incense, and then he sprinkles directly right on the top of the altar with his finger 7 times and cleanse and consecrate it from the impurities of the Israelites. When he has finished purifying the holy place, the meeting tent, and the altar, he goes back. Remember that live goat, the one to Azazel? He is to present the live goat. Aaron is to lay his 2 hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the what? The willful sins of the Israelites and all their rebellious sins among all their sins and place them on the head of the goat. There's only 1 animal in the entire Bible that is actually said to bear away sins. And you're looking at it right there. The scapegoat. This one right here. This is a phenomenal thing, folks, because you see, it's the scapegoat which pictures our Messiah, as does the other goat. Let me let you in on a secret. I know it's warm in here. I can see you drowsing off. I'm about ready to fall off my stool myself. But focus on this bit here. Make sure you get this. These 2 goats, which are considered to be one sacrifice, represent Messiah. They both do. But the only way God could picture, excuse me, these 2 great things that a Messiah accomplishes is by having 2 identical goats. And the 1 goat pictures Messiah in his purity, his sinless purity, who can approach and be a sacrifice and his blood taken into the Holy of Holies to appear there for us, to make a living way. But this goat is the one we see on Passover, the one, the man who's rejected, who's despised, who's taken outside of Jerusalem, who's not sacrificed, he's executed. He's not slaughtered painlessly, he's tortured to death. His body's not put on an altar, it's put on a cross. You see? That's the picture you see of the sins being carried away, being borne away. Now pay attention to this. The high priest places all the sins of Israel. And what kind of sins? Willful sins, rebellious sins, among all the other sins. If you can name the sin, it's put on this goat. And see this guy standing here? He's called the designated man. We'll get to him in a moment. The priest makes a third confession. This is the confession for all the people of Israel. He says, I beg of you, Hashem, your nation, the family of Israel, has acted wickedly, rebelled, and sinned before you. I pray with your name, forgive now the acts, rebellions, and the sins, for your people, the family of Israel, has acted wickedly, rebelled, and sinned before you. As is written in the Torah of your servant Moses, for on this day he shall atone for you, to purify you, before Hashem shall you be purified. And again, wherever he says the name Hashem, he's speaking God's ineffable four-letter name. Then the Kohanim, the Mishnah tells us, and the people who were standing in the courtyard when they heard the ineffable name coming from the Kohen Gadol's mouth would kneel and prostrate themselves and fall upon their faces, say, blessed be the name, the glory of his kingship forever and ever. Now that designated man, you see him out front here leading the goat. And it would take him about 3 hours get from the temple all the way out into the wilderness. And the valley of where the Kidron Brook would flow on east side of the temple. Instead of going to that valley, they actually had a bridge built. It used to be there in ancient times. You all cross this bridge, some people accompany him, but they would not follow him all the way out into the wilderness. It'd take him probably a half hour, 45 minutes to get up to the Mount of Olives, and then he'd just go on alone. This designated man had to be picked the day before. He had to be a man who's not expected to live another year, a dead man. And this dead man would take the goat and walk it. It would take about 3 hours. How long was it dark when Yeshua was on the cross? About 3 hours. And the scriptures say, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man standing nearby, which is not a great translation. Now, when he got out to the wilderness, he would not just let it go. He would push it backwards off a cliff. He would take part of that red yarn, or that red linen, he would take part of that and tie it around a rock. And then he'd push the goat off. And when the goat died, that red linen would turn white. And the red linen that's tied to the door handle of the temple would turn white. At least it did until about the last 40 years. It was 40 years after Yeshua died, and then the temple was destroyed. It didn't turn white anymore. The verse 22 says, the goat is to bear on itself all their iniquities into an inaccessible land, so he is to send the goat away into the wilderness. This picture of the goat, I mean, who does this to an animal? To take an animal and treat it like garbage. But that is how they treated Yeshua when they crucified him. They crucified him in a place that's just a scrap heap. They just executed him, left him there to hang, naked and bleeding, and so beat up that people couldn't even recognize him. Crucified. Who treats another human being like that, much less the Messiah, the Son of God, the sinless one? They treat him like a piece of garbage, and that's what they did with this goat. to Azazel. But that's a picture of our Messiah. During this time, the high priest would read from the Torah scroll. You know what he read? The passage we're reading, Leviticus chapter 16. And he would teach on it. He'd bring insights out of it. He had plenty of time to do so. And then he had to go back into the Holy of Holies a fourth time. After all, there's a shovel in there and a vessel that had the incense. He has to go in and retrieve those. And it says in verse 23, Aaron must then enter the meeting tent and take off the linen garments which he had put on when he entered the sanctuary and leave them there. So here again at the mikvah. We know he couldn't have taken them off in the Holy of Holies. He had to have taken them off somewhere else because it just wouldn't work to take off your clothes in the Holy of Holies. That doesn't happen. But the language would almost indicate that's the way it was, but we know that's historically not what he did. And these garments that he wore could never be worn again. Those four linen garments, never again. And here you see an attendant standing there with the four additional garments, the golden garments. Then he must bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his clothes and go out. And make his burnt offering and the people's burnt offering. See, up to now, no animals have been put on the altar. And that's what takes place at this point. And make his burnt offering and the people's burnt offering. So he's to make atonement on behalf of himself and the people. So here you can see him throwing if you go back and read in the fourth chapter of Leviticus, it tells you what parts of the animal are to put on the altar when it's a sin offering. So he's throwing some of the parts of the animal onto the fire. Then he's to offer up the fat of the sin offering and smoke on the altar. And the one who sent the goat away to Azazel must wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may re-enter the camp. This man, who is the one who pushed the goat off the cliff, he becomes pure as well. That means those Jewish leaders who instigated the execution of Yeshua, those Roman soldiers who carried out the execution, all the people who said, crucify him, and all of us as well, we become pure. The one who executes the goat, treats like garbage, becomes pure. Think about that for a moment. He's a dead man who becomes pure and re-enters the camp. The bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering whose blood was brought to make atonement in the holy place must be brought outside the camp, and their hide, their flesh, and their dung must be burned up. So here on this kind of a stretcher thing, you see the body of the goat and the body of the bull, and the remaining parts, their skin, their hide, everything is all carried outside the camp. Their bodies are burned outside the camp, like the red heifers was, like a whole burnt offering. I'm sorry, as the red heifer and there was another one that escapes my memory right now, but they are taken outside the camp to be burned. Then the high priest would complete his duties for the day by kindling the menorah. And then the chapter concludes. And the one who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may re-enter the camp. This is to be a perpetual statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, today, Yom Kippur, you must humble yourselves. Afflict your souls, is how it's put, and that means to fast. And do no work of any kind, both the native citizen and the foreigner who resides in your midst. It's interesting, isn't it, that this day of Yom Kippur, all the confessions deal with Israel, and yet this day of Yom Kippur is also for the foreigner, the non-Jew. For on this day, atonement is to be made for you to cleanse you from all your sins. You must be clean before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest for you, and you must humble yourselves. It is a perpetual state. The priest who is anointed and ordained to act as high priest in place of his father is to make atonement. He is to put on the linen garments. I mean, look at that verse. The one who is anointed, Mashiach means anointed, and ordained to act as high priest in the place of his father. There's a verse there that has a double meaning to it, because Yeshua is the anointed one who is appointed by his father to bring atonement, to bring forgiveness, to bear away the sins of his people. He's to put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and he's to purify the Holy of Holies. He is to purify the meeting tent and the altar. He is to make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This is to be a perpetual statute, kuchat olam in Hebrew, an eternal commandment, an eternal statute, for you to make atonement for the Israelites for all their sins once a year. So he did just as the Lord commanded Moses. We're going to close with this. There's an inexplicable verse where John the Baptist sees Yeshua coming down, and as Yeshua is coming down to be immersed, John the Baptist says something that makes no sense at all unless you have this knowledge that we've been looking at today. He says four things. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold means, look at this, pay attention, this is unusual, you'll never see anything like this again. This is big. Look. He didn't have to say behold, but he says it because what was about to happen and what he's about to say was absolutely totally unique. Then he says, behold the Lamb of God. Now, as we looked at Yom Kippur, did we see any lambs there being sacrificed for sin? Mm-mm, not a one. We see two goats. We see a ram, we see a bull, no lambs. When is the lamb sacrificed? Passover. When was Yeshua executed? Passover. Lambs don't take away sin. The goat does. It's the one that removes the sin. So he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins, not just of Israel, but of the whole world. What's John the Baptist doing? By the inspiration of the Spirit, he's taking the lamb of Passover and what is done by the scapegoat and saying, this is your Messiah. He's the one who puts these two together. He's the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. You get it? He knits them together in a way that's done the world since Scripture. It's amazing, isn't it? Incredible stuff. I hope that each year as we go through this teaching and as long as I'm up here and able to do so, we're going to review this. Now, if you go to a synagogue, they'll do the same thing. It's not nearly as interesting. You think this is boring? Go to the synagogue. They just take the Mishnah, this whole, and they just read through as fast as they can so they can get on to the next thing. They just read it through, zip, 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 and they're done. I think it's a lot better to do it in English, to do it with the images and the graphics, and of course, the poor folks listening to this on the internet or the CDs, these won't go up because of copyright reasons. But I hope as you review these images, they'll become just part of your thinking, part of your mental makeup. And when you think of Messiah on the cross, think again of the spiritual realm and what our high priest was accomplishing for us. Okay? So you look at the inside as well as the outside. What we're going to do to close is have prayer. We're going to stand. We're going to sing quickly Aaron's blessing, and you'll be dismissed and get some rest this afternoon. And I hope to see you back at 6 o'clock this evening. So let's stand together for prayer, and then we'll sing. Our Father and King, we thank you for this day of atonement. For as the Torah says, it's this day that makes atonement for us. And Lord, as we look at this day, we see something that is an eternal reality. Not just something that comes one 24-hour period out of the year. We're actually looking into a timeless place where the blood of Yeshua has been sprinkled in the Holy of Holies in the temple not made with hands. And the living and eternal way has been made for us through the curtain. And we have access to your presence. Lord, let us never forget who we are. And what Messiah has done, and how we are free. So, Lord, set us free from those sins that plague us and beset us and tempt us, and help us to live in purity as children of the King. as the little brothers and sisters of our Messiah. Help us to live in holiness before you. On this Day of Atonement, that is my prayer for us. And I ask in the name of the Holy One, Yeshua. Amen. Let's see.